Grace, mercy, and peace to you, God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text this day is Numbers 21, 4-9, but hear the application from the Gospel today from John chapter 3. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is a portion of our text. Well, you've heard it, the third vaccine to combat the pandemic, and more to come. It's been about a year from the announcement of COVID-19 to the vaccine, but it wasn't always that way, was it? In 1952, the first year the vaccine became available, the United States reported 58,000 contracted the dreaded poliomyelitis virus. 20 more thousand cases than the previous year. Thousands lost their lives to what we know was polio. Others were debilitated, restricted to machines like the iron lung. Others permanently restricted in their movement, like Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Yet the virus was discovered back in 1908. It was first recognized as a disease in 1840, and a description of the disease all the way back in 1789. Today, the reports of polio are few. In 1988, there were 350,000. In 2017, 22. How did this happen? God had used three men, Johannes Salk and Albert Sabin and Hilary Kapowski, along with countless others. And by April 12, 1955, the Salk vaccine was available. 7 years later, the Sabin vaccine was approved. Compare this to the three COVID-19 vaccines now available in the past 3 months, and the fourth is on the way. But what for us is important is how this was accomplished. What was used for the polio vaccine? The deadly, debilitating poliomyelitis virus itself, injecting the dead or weakened virus so that the body could produce antibodies and protect itself from the real disease. God works through his creation so that the cursed becomes the cure. That's how God works among his people. For there is still this dreaded disease among God's people. Look at the evidence. The book of Numbers presents the second time God's people are about to come into the promised land that God has sworn to them. The first time, they refused to go in because they saw that there were people that were bigger than they were, and they were afraid. Even though God had defeated Pharaoh 10 times, fearing anything more than God is idolatry. Such fear is sin. The cursed disease is sin. As they travel from slavery, they complain that they had no water, no food, no meat. And yet God provided water twice from the rock, made drinkable water tasty, provided manna from above, and quail that came in untold numbers. Yet what do we hear later in Numbers 21? And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no water and there is no food. Each time they come to Moses, they come to God. We read about the complaint. But what is it that we did not hear? We did not hear their prayer. They simply make the accusation. Why have you brought us to Egypt, from Egypt to die? You see, denial of God's primary purpose to save is sin. Accusation that God's primary purpose is to condemn and to put to death is sin. For God himself promises to hear our prayer. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Even though God provides daily bread to everyone, even to all evil people. And yet, what do we hear? I've heard it. You've heard it. And maybe we've even said it as we open up the refrigerator and look, there's nothing here to eat. That was the complaint of God's people, but it wasn't reality. There is plenty in the refrigerator of life. What's wrong? They confess, we loathe this worthless food. They simply turned up their nose at what the Lord had provided. Sure they would die if they didn't eat. But if they died, it wasn't because the Lord didn't provide. You see, to refuse our daily bread without thanksgiving is sin. To believe that God is not gracious is sin. What will God do with these people who are thankless and accusing God of Moses of leading them to death and fearing others more than him? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. Now when we hear that word serpent, it should take us all the way back to that first serpent, right? Where in the garden, whose slick tongue deceived Eve and her husband. Numbers 21 is unlike the other times that God brought disaster among his people. Before, God just simply opened up the earth and the people fell in. They didn't have a chance to run. They didn't have a chance to repent or to run for help. But he sends these fiery serpents. Like Eve, when she saw the serpent, they can see these serpents. The serpents were not there to trick you, to go ahead and deceive you or talk you into sin-filled death. No, they were to put you to death. So if you saw such snakes, shouldn't you run? Even run for help? Finally, when God's people are faced with death, do they turn and run to accused Moses and confess, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take the serpents away from us. And what does Moses do? Even though he is accused, but pray for these people. He becomes their mediator. He does what they should have been doing the whole time. So what is the Lord's solution? Notice he doesn't take away the fiery serpents, but he sends them the cure. The very thing that's causing them to face death, God uses to bring them life. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Now, was it the image of the fiery serpent that brought the cure? Yes and no. Simply making it a yes would make the image an idol, a temptation that the Israelites would later fall into. But of course, that's another story. It's not the bronze serpent, but the Word of God connected with the serpent. So it is with the sacraments of baptism and communion. Water has no power of its own. Bread and wine have no power of their own. But it is God's Word connected with the water. It is God's Word connected with the bread and the wine. It always is God's Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. It is the Word that gives the power. Water and the Word. Bread and wine and the Word. We confess our sins, and it is the Word that we know our sins are forgiven. And so God goes ahead and vaccinates his people by connecting his word with the image of the fiery serpent. What shall vaccinate human beings against the effects of sin? Oh no, it's not what, but who. Remember those fiery serpents? The ancient serpent, the devil, and his destructive power did not send those serpents. Did you hear God's covenant name? The Lord? God didn't send the serpents in his almighty power and fiery wrath, but the Lord sends them, look at this, in his grace. The Lord uses sin, death, and fear to conquer the curse. He does the serpent's work. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Son of God, the very Word of God, joins himself with his creation. God in human flesh doesn't run, but lets himself be bit by the venom of the fiery serpent and dies. The serpent who brought death to humanity through a tree, but the Word made flesh, overcomes death by the tree of the cross. Jesus becomes cursed to become our cure. So let us examine ourselves. Have we treated God as a slithering enemy grumbling against him and his servants? We remember that our children are indeed gifts from God, but have we ever cursed them as a burden too heavy to bear? Our parents, they too are gifts from God. Have we turned to the Lord and thanked them, or thanked the Lord for them? Or do we loathe what they have given us, accusing them of not caring? Our jobs, our gifts, are we thanking the Lord for what he's providing, or are we so frustrated that we're ready to quit? Death, despair, hopelessness, claiming that we are the victim, are all things that tempt us to believe that God doesn't love the world, let alone me or you. We are tempted to believe that God has left us to be cursed. And so God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus, God's own Son, takes on the curse of the serpent, and he dies. God looked at his Son, born of the Virgin Mary, and saw all the ills of humanity, all the sin throughout history, and God found it disgusting, repulsive, totally against who he was, who he is, and ever will be. God judged Jesus like the serpent and had him put to death. Surely he has took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. His people looked at Jesus as the cursed, but he has become the cure. But why would God do this to himself? Why would the Father treat himself this way? And we have heard it in that old familiar way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we are reminded in Ephesians 2, we were once by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive again together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When we have sinned, and we recognize it, when we have fallen victim to the sin that is around us in our world, look to Jesus on the cross. Our text says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We are reminded, as we head toward Holy Week, from John chapter 12, now the time of judgment is on this world. Now the prince of this world has been driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. God has connected his word to humanity, being born to be raised up on the cross to die for us. The cursed has become the cure. So where do we find Jesus now? Hear and look. God's word among his people. We have confessed our sins, and we heard human words, but they are joined with Jesus' word of forgiveness. Look and hear by the waters of baptism. The water that puts to death is connected with the word that brings life. Look, hear in Holy Communion. Here we receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine. It is the Lord's death that we proclaim. He was lifted up on a tree as a serpent and put to death on the cross, but raised to life. These are all about Jesus. God's cure for what really ails us is death, the death of his Son, the Word made flesh. The cursed became the cure, and he is Jesus. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.